Last Sunday, I mentioned we finished John 17, and we're going to stick a pin in the book of John. We've been preaching it through the book of John verse by verse, the Gospel of John verse by verse, for quite some time now. And in the summer, we typically change things up, and 2 weeks from today, we're going to start our Summer in the Psalms series, where we preach just through the book of Psalms, and folks take a we typically take a psalm and unpack it in that day, during this 2 week time, I wanted to take an opportunity to kind of preach on something a little bit topical. We're more verse by verse around here, but I wanted to preach on something a little bit more topical. And so, the big idea of the next couple of weeks, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Here's the big idea of the next 2 weeks, as far as the topical. And not many of you, we've kind of been a little hush-hush about what this is, and you'll probably understand why once you figure it out. But the big idea is this: because everything we have comes from God. Look at your neighbor and say, everything you've got comes from God. Come on now. Everything you've got comes from God. We joyfully offer Him our time, talents, and treasure for His glory and the good of others. We offer Him our time, talents, and treasure for His glory and the good of others. And so let me just tell you that today and next Sunday we're going to be talking about generosity. And before you tune me out, I believe one of the biggest reasons that we don't talk about generosity enough in the church is because a lot of times when you start talking about generosity, people just think and they kind of sit back, they close their notebooks, their eyes kind of roll in the back of their heads, and they think, oh, here's a sermon on money. Right? Preaching on money, right? Which I don't remember. It was pre-COVID the last time we did a sermon on money, but the Bible actually has a lot to say about money. But I want to share with you when the Lord laid this on my heart. As many of you know, we've been looking at a new statement of faith, and a lot of my 2026 and our elders, as we've been, a lot of our 2026, our meetings and things like that, have been wrestling with the statement of faith and what goes in the statement of faith and what doesn't go in the statement of faith. And I've been getting a lot of outside counsel, a lot of help with this, talking to a lot of pastors and church leaders, and hey, what's in your statement of faith? What's in your statement of faith? And all those different things. And for the most part, I would say about 98% of all statements of faith are pretty similar. Like almost cut and paste of things. You know, we believe the Bible, we believe in the Trinity, we believe in the church, we believe all these different things, right? And so as I was talking with a dear friend of mine one morning, this was probably 5-6 weeks ago, I was sharing with him, we're wrestling with what goes in, what doesn't go in, and all those different things. And he made a statement to me that has stuck with me since then and really stopped me in my tracks that day. He said, you know, he said, we can't take every sin that is listed in the Bible and put it in a statement of faith. He said, greed is a sin, but we do not put a statement in our statement of faith on generosity because it is just an expectation that the closer we draw to Jesus, the more generous we're going to be. And as he said that to me, I was parked right out here on a Monday morning. It really floored me because we've been preaching and we've been talking through the book of John about abiding in Christ and things like that, and the fruits of abiding in Christ and the things that Jesus prayed for, right? And we shared at our family meeting last Sunday night about how we're a little bit behind budget through the first quarter of 2026 and all of that. And so I was having lunch with a friend of mine on Thursday, and he said, you know, oh, so you're going to, I told him what I was preaching on because he was pretty intrigued. And so I told him we're preaching on, and he's like, oh, so is that a reaction to the fact that we're behind budget? No, it's absolutely not a reaction to the fact that we're behind budget. We just preach verse by verse so much around here that it's very rare that we do topical. And the Bible has so much to say about generosity. And my heart for you is this. Hear this very clearly. I don't mean it arrogantly. I mean it very, very sincerely. I was typing it as we were singing over there to make sure I get it right, but I think I got it, so I'm not going to look at my notes as I say this because I want to look at you. I don't need you to be generous. Think about it. I don't need you to be generous. I have, and I believe Summit has, all that we need, all that I need in Christ Jesus. 100%. I am, somebody asked me, are you concerned about where we, absolutely not. Absolutely not. We have a reserve. I remember days when I was concerned when we didn't have savings. Tom clearly remembers that. And so I'm not concerned whatsoever. This is not in reaction. I have all that I need in Christ Jesus, and I believe Summit, God has proven we have all that we need in Christ Jesus. But in thinking and praying through the fact that everything is a discipleship issue in the church, every conflict, every fault, everything is a discipleship issue in the church, here's where I got to with really feeling like the Lord was leading me to preach on generosity. After that conversation 5 weeks ago on a Monday morning out there in the parking lot, and all of the things that I've been walking through and praying through and recently dealing with, I want this for you. I deeply want this for us, that we would lead lives that reflect generosity, that we would walk in generosity, not just money. Sure, make it rain, right? But you want to know where I believe we are the most stingy as a people today? Time. I believe one of the more controversial things to talk about in 2026 that was not the case in 2006 is that time is more controversial than money. I will pay you to not bother me. Right? If I could pay a monthly fee to stop getting spam risk calls, I can't stand that guy. Right? And so I feel like today we would be more frivolous with our money if we could get some more time. Right? Anybody agree with what I'm talking about here? Right? And because we're a little bit more stingy with our time, I believe with everything in me that people aren't experiencing the gifts that God has blessed us with. I said it last Sunday. If you're sitting in the room, if you're breathing this morning, God's got a plan for your life. He's got a desire. He's got a calling. He's got something He wants to do in and through your life. And when we're not generous with our time, when we're not generous with our money, we're not allowing people around us to experience the gifts and the goodness that God has blessed us with. One more story before we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Is that okay? Good. I don't know if I'll be able to get to all these in the second service, but Friday morning, Gorham Schools has created a new tradition recently. I don't know how recently, but apparently they told me Friday morning it's a newer tradition. I don't know how long. New tradition could be like 50 years to somebody. Anyway, you get the point. Where all the seniors go around to all the different schools and they walk through. Right? It's a walkthrough. And so we got an email on Thursday. We got an insider, Rhonda, close your ears. We got an inside scoop in one of the schools that Kristen and I got invited on Friday to come and see the walkthrough, like come in the school, see the walkthrough and all that stuff. So felt VIP, you know, anyway. And so we got there Friday morning and we're hanging out. All the seniors walked through. I had a shirt with my daughter's face on it. And so she gave me a dirty look I was expecting, I had in my mind, like, hug, joy when she saw us, surprise, right, all of these different things. Didn't get any of that. So she walked through, and then they all ended up in the gym where there's a stage out at Great Falls Elementary, and all the seniors got on the risers, and they sang their senior song with all of the kindergartners at Great Falls. Exactly. Right? I was doing great. And then they started singing, right? And about halfway through the song, I was standing in the back for obvious reasons, and I didn't want to block anybody. And about halfway through the song, the principal of Gorham High School comes over and he puts his hand on my shoulder and he looked at me and he said, Travis, I want you to know we have built something beautiful in the town of Gorham. Thank you for being a part of it. Thank you for being a part of the process. I hope you're clapping for yourself too. Because I don't do that. When Summit Church became Summit Church in 2018, our dream, our vision, I mean, I was sitting with Dylan Heseltine, who's leading worship over in New Hampshire this morning, but I was sitting with Dylan and some of our leaders, and Jeff Willis was there, right? And we were praying, Jim Carlson, I can't name everybody that was there, but we were sitting there, and our dream, our vision was we want to be a church in Gorham that if we were gone tomorrow, the town missed us. Right? The town missed us. And Friday morning, when he put his hand up on my shoulder, and he said, we have built something beautiful in Gorham. Thank you for being a part of it. I was like, oh, man. And you know how it happened? You know how it happened? I can't tell you the entire story, but just trust me when I say, you're welcome to buy me a meal this week, and I'll tell you the whole story. It happened because of generosity. It happened because on a night in October in 2016, someone from Birmingham, Alabama looked at me and said, hey, if we could come alongside you and do something through your church that you couldn't do in and of yourself, what would it be? And so I went straight to the school department. I said, what do you need? Right? And they said, handicap accessible playground equipment. Do you have any experience with that? Let me think. Yeah. Right? And so through a process of over $300,000, I can't imagine how much, we never counted up the hours, but June 17th, 2017, we had over 500 people serving in the town of Gorham with the school department. The principal of Village School was on the roof taking video because he couldn't fathom, he couldn't believe what was happening. A church merger was birthed through the process, and all of it happened because of generosity. All of it happened because of generosity. The whole thing is because we thought outside of these four walls, or the four walls that we were in at the time, and thought to ourselves, how can we make it really hard for people to get to hell from Southern Maine? Specifically Gorham. What has God gifted us with? What has God done in us? We decided we were not going to live for ourselves, but we were going to make the name of Jesus famous here. And we looked through open doors and we walked through them. Not because we're awesome, because we're not. Most of you know me. But simply because we're generous. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth. Now, what you need to know about the church at Corinth, if you ever want to be encouraged about your church or what your church is going through, read the book of Corinthians. Okay, they were messed up. I find a lot of encouragement for the church in 2026 reading the book of Corinthians. I gain a lot of encouragement. And so Paul is really spending most of his time in the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, exhorting them essentially to do better, essentially to grow up, essentially to get their act together, right? And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks about generosity. And again, whenever you see the word generous, I want you to think more than money. I want you to think, am I generous with my life? Am I giving what I've got? Okay, verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God, right? Generosity starts in the grace of God. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, pause right there, because I want to make sure you read these words, okay? For in a severe test, For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, you get that? Have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. You know what that means? No matter where you're at, no matter how much is in your bank account, no matter what you've got going, no matter what you're gifted with, no matter what's happened to you, you can be generous. You can be generous. Look at your neighbor and say, you can be generous. You can be generous. No matter what's going on, no matter what's happened to you, no matter what the bank account looks like, you can be generous. It's just whether or not you will be. Verse 3, nobody's going to come to church next Sunday. For they gave, now get this, building on what we just said, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. That's the point. Underline that, star that, highlight it. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Don't just be generous flippantly for the sake of being generous. Give yourself first to the Lord. If you don't hear anything else in this message, highlight verse 5 and sit there. Verse 6. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The Bible has a lot to say about this. Everything belongs to God. It's the title of the message this morning if you're taking notes. Imagine being someone, this is the point of generosity, imagine being someone who is asked to manage someone else's estate. Some of you may have had to do this before. You don't own it. You don't determine its purpose. You simply steward what belongs to someone else. And that's the Christian life. When it comes to generosity, that's the Christian life, is that we're stewarding something that belongs to someone else. We often ask, how much of my money belongs to God, right? How much do I need to, how much of my schedule belongs to God? How much do I get, right? How much of my ability belongs to God? Scripture reverses the question, though. Specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 here, Scripture reverses the question, not how much belongs to God, instead, how much of God's resources has he entrusted to me, to steward? How much of God's resources has he entrusted to me, to steward? According to Webster's Dictionary, 1828, just to be exact, a steward is a person who is entrusted with the management of another's estate. Okay? A steward is a person that's entrusted with the management of another's estate. That is precisely the biblical picture. When it comes to stewardship, we are managers, not owners. We're managers, not owners. Yet we live in a culture that constantly tells us to accumulate, acquire, and control. We live in a culture that, hey, get as much as you can get, acquire, right? Hang on to it, right? Grip it as tight as you can. Don't let anyone come and take it and control, right? Yet despite unprecedented wealth and opportunity, many people feel more anxious than ever. Perhaps part of the reason is that we're trying to carry the weight of ownership when God has only called us to be stewards. Don't carry the weight of ownership when God has just called you to be a steward. Paul is collecting an offering in 2 Corinthians 8. Let me give you a little bit of context. He's collecting an offering for suffering believers in Jerusalem. And so before speaking about money, he speaks about grace. And I want you to notice the progression. I got 3 points for you and 3 takeaways. Sound good? All right, we're going to fly. Number 1, generosity begins with grace. Generosity begins with grace. Look at the first two verses again. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia," right? In supporting the suffering believers in Jerusalem. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy." I just love the idea of that, right? Rejoice, and again I say rejoice, Paul said, right? "Their abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Generosity begins with grace. Paul points to the churches of Macedonia. They were not wealthy at this time. They were suffering. They were afflicted, yet they overflowed with generosity. And again, verse 2, "Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their generosity," right? And the world says, right? The world says today, prosperity produces generosity. I like to joke around from time to time when, you know, when we're out or when I dream of a, you know, what's the show that Ezra and I have gotten into, a show that we'll turn on at night just for a couple minutes before he goes to bed, like Bargain Cabin Hunters or something like that, and it's like cabins on lakes and lakefront bargain hunter or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, you get the point, right? And he and I'll just dream, and he's like, "Oh, can we go put an offer on that now?" I'm like, "Buddy, this was probably like 5 years ago, right? Like that's probably gone. And with that price right there, that was definitely pre-COVID." Okay, so like this is just not happening, right? But we have a dream, right? And so I have a saying from time to time, right? That oh, we'll be able to do that. We'll be able to afford that. We can have that lifestyle once I write my book. Right? Once I write my book, right? And once I write my book, we'll be able to do all kinds of things, right? We'll be able to do all kinds of things because we've bought into the belief, right? Prosperity produces generosity. But that's not what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says grace produces generosity. Grace produces generosity. God's riches at Christ's expense, the acrostic for grace. It's a beautiful acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense produces generosity. Matthew Henry notes that Christian giving is not measured by abundance possessed, but by willingness of heart. Right? It's the heart of generosity. It's the desire, right? I want to give anything I can give, right? The Macedonians gave not because they felt guilted into it, but because they had experienced the grace of God. Generosity begins with grace. They gave not because, and hear me, they didn't give because Paul deserved it. They didn't give because they didn't know the people. That's what happens often. I remember back when we used to pass an offering plate back in the early days, 15 years ago, right? We passed an offering plate at the end of the sermon, at the end of the service, right? Because it's always hard, right? When do you do this? When do you do that? When do you fit this in? When do you talk about the announcements that people aren't going to listen to anyway? Like, when do you... Did I say that out loud? Okay, my bad. Right? When do you do the same? And I remember we used to do the offering at the very end of the service. And someone really close to me looked at me and they said, "You know, you really should think about that because it's like we're tipping the sermon." I'm like, "Yeah, we should never do it at the end of the sermon." Right? We should never do it at the end of the sermon. Right? Because it's not, the Macedonians weren't generous. They weren't giving because they thought that people deserved it or they had earned it. They were giving strictly out of the grace that they had received from God. And so grace is not a great, it's an issue of discipline. It's an issue of faithfulness. It's an issue of your standing with God, not what's the church going to do with the money. That's not up to you. If you don't trust the faithfulness of the church with your serving, with your time, with your talents, with your treasure, then we've got deeper issues. No, we don't give because it's deserved. We give because we've been given to. It's a response of grace. It's a response of grace. Now, I get it. I see the headlines. I know the news articles, right? There are people out there that are misusing church money all over the place. All over the place. I proved last Sunday night, I have no idea what we're doing financially around here. I gave a whole response to a question on a plow contract that was absolutely false. So you know who's never giving the financial update again? This guy. I don't know. But I can tell you this. Man, we're faithful. The number of people, the people that are doing what we're doing, we're faithful. We're faithful. Here's the point before we go into number two. People who have been overwhelmed by the generosity of Jesus become generous people. It's a fruit. It's the fruit. And again, the tree doesn't strain to produce fruit. It just happens. People who have been overwhelmed by the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ become generous people because generosity begins with grace. Number two, anybody remember our word of the year? Surrender. Generosity flows from surrender. Look at verses 3-5. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify. Paul's like, hey, I can testify that these people gave what they could and beyond their means of their own accord. And if they felt like the Lord was stirring in their heart, they gave beyond their means, is what he's saying. Verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Let me paint the picture for you. These people who were giving according to their means and even a little bit beyond, they were going to Paul and the people that are with him begging, hey, can we be a part of what God's doing? Like we just need to be a part of it. Like we just want to be a part of it. And so here's what I've got. Here's a little bit more than what I've got. We just want to be a part of what God's doing in and through you. Verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Generosity flows from surrender. And here's where I feel like there's a trap or a ditch that we drift into from time to time, right? As we'll go through a season of generosity, we'll see the grace and the joy of God, and then we'll say, okay, that's enough for a few years. I'm going to live off of this. I'm going to live off of this blessing. I'm going to live off of this faithfulness. I'm going to live off of this for a few years. Look at the generosity, right? And as I've been wrestling with that lately, I've been thinking to myself, man, I don't want to be a church. I don't want to be a people. The Bush family does not want to be a family that lives off of 8 years ago's blessing and story. What happened last month? If Scripture says that His mercies are new every morning, and so He didn't call me to a season of generosity. He's called me to a lifestyle of generosity that flows from surrender to Him. That's powerful. That's powerful. And so generosity flows from surrender. They first gave themselves, their own selves, as some of you'd hear in North Carolina. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. Before giving money, notice, they gave themselves. Isn't that powerful? What do you need? Man, I need money. Before they gave money, they gave themselves. This is where many stewardship sermons fail. And this is why I'm really cautious on how you present this, because the issue is never ultimately the wallet. It's never the issue. The issue is never ultimately the wallet. The issue is the throne of the heart. The issue is never the calendar. We make space. We make time for what we want to do. The issue is never gifting. You're gifted. You're gifted. You're talented. The issue is always the throne of the heart. Jesus doesn't want a percentage either. Well, how much do I need to give, Pastor? Jesus doesn't want a percentage. He wants the person. This is where Romans 12, 1 and 2 comes in. Paul really hitting the church at Rome hard. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he goes on to say, I don't think this will be on the screen. Do not be conformed to this to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul's appealing not to a percentage, but to a living sacrifice. Every hour, every gift, every dollar, every ambition. And here's the deal. This is why I believe this tension is so real for us this morning. Our culture is absolutely exhausted. Surveys indicate that roughly two-thirds of workers in America report feeling overwhelmed. And nearly one-third of American employees describe their burnout as high or very high. We are living in a society, and that's not just pastors, that's not ministry, that's all workforces. We're living in a society that is busy, connected, and productive, yet deeply weary. And I'm convinced that the devil, not to give him more credit than he deserves, is sitting, if I can just make him busy and distracted, I'll win. The problem is not always that we're doing too little. Sometimes it's that we're carrying burdens that we were never meant to own. Stewardship begins when we stop acting like the owners of our lives and start living like servants of Christ and surrender. Number three, generosity reflects the gospel. It starts with grace and it ends with grace. It flows from surrender in the middle, but generosity reflects the gospel. Look at verses 8 and 9. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Generosity is a fruit of a genuine love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he had everything. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Philippians 2 that we read last week. Yet for your sake, he became poor, stepped out of heaven, right? Became a servant, right? Humbled himself twice so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Paul points to Jesus. Not obligation, not guilt, not Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor. The gospel itself is the greatest act of generosity in history. The Son left heaven, took on flesh, bore our sin, died our death, rose for our justification. Every act of Christian giving is a response to that gift. Every act of service, every act of using my talent, every act of writing a check is a response to the gift of Christ. Alistair Begg emphasizes this, that obedience flows from gratitude, not guilt. Now, I know I teased you last week. And I said that this the next couple weeks, we're going to preach some of the most controversial stuff that I've preached in a while. And some of you were probably hoping for some other things. Like politics or revelation or marriage. The Bible talks about those things 100%, but not nearly as much as it talks about generosity and stewardship. And sure, we could talk about those things and draw a crowd, draw some tension, draw some excitement. People love hearing the sermons that agree with them on those topics. But I feel like that's a waste if we don't get this right. How are you stewarding what God has given you? How are you stewarding what God has given you? So here's the application. Three takeaways. I want you to look at your time. I want you to look at your talent. And I want you to look at your treasure. Three takeaways. Number one, time. The biggest, look at your neighbor and say biggest. The biggest resource. The biggest resource. I said last week, you spell sacrificial love, T-I-M-E. Right? Time. Some people needed an extra minute or so to figure out what that spelled. Every single one of us in the room gets 168 hours each week. 168. I want you to think about that. Pull out that game or social media on your phone and see how many of those 668 hours a week you're spending there. Actually, don't do that. I don't want you to. Don't do that. But to stay along that theme, hear me. And this is not something the church is just talking about. I went to middle school step up night the other night because we're about to go there again. And they are pointing to the number one reason for conflict and issues among our young people these days. They are pointing to phones. 100%. I'm not like, that is the principal of Gorham Middle School that is saying that to a room full of parents who are about to have rising sixth graders. He looked at us and said, please don't get your sixth grader a phone. That's the principal. Because I was about to. I was trying to figure that out. Right? That's them. That's me reporting from them. But hear this. Recent studies, put that aside, file that away, deal with that later. Okay? Recent studies suggest that Americans check their phones around 186 times a day. Don't look at the stats right now. Do that later. Okay? Don't get depressed. Don't elbow the person next to you. Now's not the time for that. Okay? That's an L-shaped amen. Okay? You point the finger at someone else, you got three pointing back at you. Okay? But what that means is roughly once every 5 minutes during waking hours, nearly half of those same people polled describe themselves as addicted to their phones. Now, hear me. The issue isn't merely technology. The issue is stewardship. There's nothing bad in and of this thing in and of itself. I learned my lesson back in the fall, though. I'm not going to throw anything today. Okay, the issue is not merely the technology. The issue is stewardship. We all have the same amount of time, but many of us are spending God's gift of time without ever asking him how he would want us to invest it. And so when you think about time, ask yourself these questions. Does God receive my first attention? Does God receive my first attention? I love the way that Justin Whitmore early talks about it. He wrote the book, The Body Teaches the Soul. He says how he puts his phone to bed every night in the same place. He puts it to bed at the same time. He wakes it up the next morning at the same time after he's done three or four habits that he has deemed deeply personal to him, including reading scripture and praying. 50 push-ups and brushing his teeth. Those are his four priorities. It's cute. Okay? Those are not mine. Bless his heart. Right? But he puts his phone to bed every night, wakes it up at the same time. Right? Does God receive my first attention? Number two, is there margin for my ministry? Is there margin for my ministry? Here's the reality. It's the hard truth. The first thing to go, volunteering. Temperature gets hot, first thing to go, right, is that event at church, right? And third question, when it comes to time, are we available to people? Am I available to people? Am I available to people? Look around. I was thinking about this as I was driving in this morning, okay? Acts 2 calls this gathering, the church, koinonia. Koinonia. What koinonia literally means is the gathering of believers, right? The Bible talks a lot about the gift of the church. Why? We need each other. We need each other. We need each other. We need one another. When the temperature gets hot enough, we need each other. When it's cool enough, we need each other. Right? We need each other when we're walking through things like this. I received a text message from somebody who couldn't be here this weekend, yesterday at the start of my day, and he just simply said this. He said, hey man, big weekend for you. It's okay to shed a tear this weekend. I needed that because sometimes I forget that I'm allowed to feel in moments. That's why I preach on graduation day, because I need the distraction before. Didn't mean to cut it this close. Thanks a lot, principal. Anyway, right? But am I available for people? Am I available for people? Number two, let's look at talents. Second takeaway, talents, right? These are spiritual gifts, natural ability, life experiences. I want you to think about your shape, right? Shape is an acrostic, right? That when it comes to spiritual gifts, the heart, the abilities, the natural abilities that you've got, your personality, your experience, right? If you don't have an energetic, fun personality, you probably shouldn't serve in the children's ministry. just probably, I mean, like, love you, mean it, but like there's other places that you can serve. Like there's other, if you're not hospitable, we probably don't need you in the kitchen serving coffee. Like, love you, mean it, know your gifts, know your personality. Right? That makes sense, right? But that doesn't mean that there's not a place for you to serve, right? And so I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I investing God's gifts or am I burying them? Am I investing God's gifts or am I burying them? Let's move on. And then lastly, treasure. Treasure. And money's last because I think it belongs last. You get your time right, you get your talents right, man, treasure is just a natural outpouring. Money is a discipleship issue because it reveals affection. It reveals affection. I want you to consider this. This was fascinating to me this past week. I've been really studying relationships and friendships lately, and one speaker, author in particular, wrote and said, "How many of your friends know how much debt you've got?" As a meter for vulnerability and connection, and I'm like, none, right? But this was fascinating to me. The greatest threat to generosity is not poverty; it's ownership. Consider the financial pressures that many families carry. American household debt recently exceeded $18 trillion. Mortgages, credit cards, auto loans, student loans weigh heavy on millions of homes. Now listen, I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. But understandably, when debt rises, fear often rises with it. Yet Scripture reminds us that our ultimate security is not found in what we possess, but in the God who possesses us. That's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so, I'm going to close with this. Giving doesn't create worship, it reveals worship. Giving doesn't create worship. We don't give to get worship. We give as worship. It reveals our worship. And so as the worship team's coming, I just want to close with this. Again, as I stated at the very beginning, this is not about us needing your resources. This is not about God needing your resources. He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. And I want this for you because I want you to follow Jesus as closely as you can absolutely follow Jesus. And so when ownership is the greatest threat to generosity, when I believe my time is mine, when I believe my gifts are mine, when I believe my money is mine, I will cling to those things tightly. But when I understand that everything belongs to God, I can finally open my hands. I can finally open my hands. The Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8, they had little in their pockets when Paul was coming around asking for an offering for the people in Jerusalem. But Jesus had captured their hearts, and that made all the difference. The Macedonians weren't generous because they had much. They were generous because Jesus had become everything to them. So what does it look like to audit your calendar, to identify something that you're an unused gift, to pray, God, show me what I'm treating as mine that actually belongs to you? I was sitting at a table last night, and I saw a beautiful act of generosity. Someone at the table got up to get themselves a cup of water, and they sat back down. I love the guitar right now because it's making the story way more emotional than it is. They came and they sat back down and they glanced away from themselves. And at the moment that they glanced away from them and their water, the person sitting right next to them drank their water fully, like didn't leave them any. Drank the whole cup in its entirety. And the person, when they turned back around, they were shocked. And if that's me, like if that's me, if I've inconvenienced myself to get up and gotten a glass of water and sat back down, I know some of you think I'm sad, I'm revealing, I'm getting a little vulnerable here. If that's me, I'm pounding that person. that's next to me. Like, I'm five-fold ministry, like, just, like, there's, because if we're sitting close enough to a table and if we're close enough where you're going to drink the water that I've gotten, bless your heart, it's coming. Right? Like, I'm not responding in grace in that moment. It's just fair warning, right? The gospel's gripped my heart, but that's part of my sanctification that we haven't gotten to yet. And the person who just had their water drink just sat there and was like, really? Really? And I think was more offended that they put their saliva on their cup than they actually had their water drink. But you know what happened? You know what happened? No hitting. No bad talk. Someone else said, hey, let me get you a glass of water. And was generous to them and cared for them, got them a glass of water. And I just thought to myself as I saw that beautiful picture of love exemplified, grace exemplified. It was so simple. It was so simple. Yet, again, putting myself in their shoes directly across the table from me, I'm pounding the guy that drank my water. In love, he deserved it. But generosity flowed at the table. Now it's beautiful. My heart is this for Summit Church, and this is what I pray you hear today. May we be known as a people. May we be known as a people of generosity. May we be known as a people who show up when they say yes. May we be a people, may we be known as a people who says, hey, you don't have to ask me twice to serve. I'm going to inconvenience myself for the sake of others. Meaning I can serve outside of my gifts for a season while you find somebody else. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give financially, not because you're asking, but because God's already asked. And he's already given me more than I could ever imagine. And so in response to his faithfulness to me, I'll be faithful to his church. I'll be faithful to his church. Can I pray for us? God, today, thank you. Thank you for the generosity that you've poured out on your people. Thank you that anything we give is just a response to what you've already given to us. Thank you that you've called us to a level of generosity that just doesn't make sense. But it's nothing that you haven't already exemplified and done yourself. So I pray today, I pray against the thoughts and the feelings of dismissing the biblical text, dismissing the biblical truth because of trying to excuse or reason our way out of faithfulness. God, you have called us to be a faithful people. May we be faithful. May we be generous in our time, in our love for people, in our care for people. May we make it ever clear that we are available for people. May we be generous in our talent, using the gifts that you've given us and the passions that you've given us to point others to you and your son Jesus. May we be generous with our finances. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen, amen.